I would like you to please open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 16. Luke chapter number 4, and I'll read from verse number 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was under the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity again to listen to you talk to us as your children, to speak your mind to us as a church. Lord, as we go into your word, we ask that you breathe upon your word, let it come alive again unto us. I pray for my brethren, your people, that, Lord, you anoint their ears and their hearts this morning. Lord, that you will indeed speak and communicate faith in their heart. And that, Lord, this word that is being preached this morning is going to bring transformation, not just to the hearer, but also to the speaker, so that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus by the reason of the word. Let your anointing and your power go forth in the course of this teaching. The Bible says the power of the Lord was available to heal as Jesus taught. Let the same anointing and the same power go forth into the hear waves and to meet you people wherever they may be watching this service this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I attended a training session, or maybe you call it a retraining, because it's something I had done previously. And I met together with other people in this training. So, as usual, the trainer, the coordinator, asks everyone to introduce themselves. Usually the introduction will be, you talk about your name, and obviously you tell others what you do. So it went all around. I must confess, by the time it got to my turn, I'm not sure I was able to even remember the names, more than one or two names amongst the other people that had spoken or that had introduced themselves before me. And hey, look, I'm not sure that's peculiar to me. I think more often than not, by the time you finish the introductions, you'll probably be able to remember one or two names. Anyway, there were about 15 people in the room. But I discovered that the trainer was actually more interested in the people that did not just talk about their names or what they do or introduce themselves by title, but he was keen to engage with the people that introduced themselves by telling exactly what they were doing, you know. So it's not just enough for you to introduce yourself, for instance, as a teacher or as a medic or maybe as a paramedic. But the coordinator was kind of keen to hear what exactly do you do, you know, in some kind of specific terms. And I find that quite very interesting, because what we are seeing today, what we are looking at today, is a kind of introduction, but it's a strange introduction. Strange introduction into sense in for two reasons. Jesus is here and he's going to be introducing himself to the people. But it's a kind of a strange introduction because no one actually asked him. No one asked Jesus to introduce himself, but he did anyway. They knew him, or at least they thought they knew him. Don't forget, when he came here, from what we gathered from last week, he came to Nazareth, which was where he grew up as a child. So people knew him already. They knew him as the carpenter's son. They knew him as, you know, Jesus, you know, the son of whose mother was Mary. So they didn't request for any introduction, but Jesus went ahead to introduce himself anyway. But that's not the only thing that was strange about this introduction. The other thing that was strange about this introduction is when Jesus would be telling the people what he actually did, you know. They were like kind of very surprised because what he claimed to be doing was not exactly what they knew him to be doing. And so we see in this particular instance, Jesus introducing himself as the Messiah, like the Bible says in verse number 21, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If you were a Jew, what Jesus was actually telling them was that, look, I am the Messiah to come. No one asked him, but Jesus went ahead to introduce himself that way. And like I said, the kind of introduction he gave to himself was not exactly the way they knew him. So it was kind of coming across like an imposter. An imposter, by the way, is a person who pretends to be someone else in order to deceive other people, usually for some kind of fraudulent gain. So that's the way Jesus was perceived by those people when he began to introduce himself and told them the line of his trade, what he had come to do and what he was actually doing. You know, and he highlighted five very important things that he came to do, or that he was doing, actually. And those were not actually the things that the people that were listening to him thought he was doing. But those five things that he introduced himself as, or those five line of work, line of his trade, line of his profession, or line of his ministry, they actually speak volume to the most important and critical experiences of humanity. You know, they address what you refer to as the manifestation or the ramifications of the impact, the negative impact of sin on humanity. And the beauty of it is Jesus is saying, look, I know there is such problem, and that's why I'm here. That's what I do. That's my job. That's my line of trade. That's the thing I've been sent here to come and accomplish. So when he was introducing himself, he introduced himself by title, which is the Messiah, but he also went further to say, look, these are the things that I actually do and accomplish. And if you fall into that category, hey, you have come across the right person who has actually been designed, sent by God to fix those problems. And he talked about those particular areas, which I believe is something that is interesting, because more often than not, you will discover that the entire human race, the entire problem of the human race, will find expression in one or two of these areas that Jesus actually came to sort out for us. Look at what it says in verse number 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." To preach the gospel to the poor. So the first set of people that Jesus has come to deal with, their problem, are the people referred here to as the poor. Who are the poor? Because the five things I'm going to be talking about this morning, or the five areas of human experience that I'm going to be talking about this morning, they are actually manifestations or ramifications of the negative experience of sin that we all have at some time, at one time or the other. Sometimes some of us actually have these experiences in multiple ways than just one. So you could have some people that actually have this negative impact of sin operating in their life, much more than one operation of the power of sin that is expressed in this place. So there are five categories of these ramifications or manifestation. And the first one that Jesus talked about here is that I've come to deal with the poor, with the poor. I call this one the broke. You know, when you don't have money, people say you're broke. Jesus has come to provide a solution to deal with the problem of the broke. Now, just before we set into this right from the outset, I want to say that you will discover that the problem that Jesus says he has come to address here, they are not necessarily just physical. For instance, when he says the poor, it's not just referring to the financially poor. They're not just literal. That's the right word. They're not just literal. Some of them are descriptive. They're kind of metaphorical in the kind of experience that we have as humans. Now, who are the poor? Now, the Greek word here for the poor is describes somebody that is in a state of need. You know, somebody that is in a state of need. But it's not just someone that is in a state of need. It's someone that is in a state of need, and the person actually recognizes or acknowledges their needy state, that they are in a needy situation. So Jesus is saying, I've come to actually deal with that. That's one of my line of duty. That's one of my job. That's one of the things that I do. Just like I started at the beginning, that you might have, as a professional, you might be able to highlight, these are the things that I do. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here, highlighting these are the things that I do. And the first thing he will mention is the poor. The poor, or otherwise described as the needy. You remember what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 5? It says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. So the poor in that sense, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor. The poor in that sense is not just talking about the financially poor. It's talking about someone who is in need, who acknowledges that he is in need, and who understands that his need will never be met until he goes outside of himself. In other words, his need is only going to be met outside of himself, by an external person or an external force. That's the kind of word that is used there in the Greek. It's actually used for people that are truly poor as against people that are just walking poor. There are two categories in the Greek. There is what we refer to as the walking poor. This describes someone that is earning some money, but it's not enough. He's earning some bits and pieces here and there, but it's not enough. That's not what he's describing here. He's describing people that are truly poor, people that are begging poor. In other words, these ones, they do not work, they do not earn anything, so they beg for whatsoever is going to be used to sustain them. That's what he's referring to here. And hey, people of God, this is the kind of people that Jesus has come to minister to. He's saying that if you're poor, you can come to me. Poor in the sense that you are in need, you recognize that you are in need, and you know that there is no way that your need is going to be met until you actually engage with someone outside of yourself. You know, there is an interesting thing that happened in Matthew chapter number 11. John, who had been in prison, sent people to Jesus because John was expecting that Jesus was actually going to do something to get him out of prison. So he sent some people to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 11. And those people came to Jesus, and there was a simple question that they came to ask Jesus. Are you the one, or should we expect another? And to that question, Jesus responded to them. Matthew chapter number 11 from verse number 5 is talking about the fact that, look, when you get back to John, just tell him exactly what you're seeing. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And the lepers were cleansed. And then he concludes and said, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I love that. And the poor has the gospel preached to them. You might just be thinking in your mind, if you're a poor person, what you need is money. Maybe what you need is food, material and financial resources. That's what you need. But Jesus is saying to the poor, they need the gospel. Why? Because he's referring not just to the financially poor, but to the people that are poor in spirit. Like in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 3, people that are needy, that know that they are in need, and that the source of the meeting their need is outside of themselves. And Jesus says those people need the gospel. Why? Because every one of us, we were born spiritually bankrupt in the sense that we were born poor. Now, the beauty of it is that some of us have recognized our spiritual bankruptcy. We have recognized that we have a need, a deep, deep, deeply seated spiritual need that can only be fulfilled or attended to by something or someone outside of ourselves. Some of us, by the grace of God, we have gained the understanding, we have gained the wisdom to recognize the state of our need, and we have been able to recognize that there is only one person, one source from whom we can get our needs met, our spiritual needs met, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I have come for that, and that's why I preach the gospel to them. So the question to this morning to you people, precious people of God who are watching, is whether you are in need. And I'm not just talking about financial need. I'm talking about whether you are spiritually in need. If you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a deep need, a serious need. And this need can only be taken care of by engaging with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because that's exactly the reason why he has come. Do you recognize that you have a need? And if you say yes, then it is good, it is a good time to engage with the gospel, because until then, the gospel does not make any sense to someone who does not recognize his spiritual state of bankruptcy. You know, not too long ago, I was talking to a gentleman, and throughout the course of our conversation, it became apparent to me that this man does not recognize his need for the Lord, his need for a savior. And for such a person, it's so difficult for you to be able to convince them of their need of a savior, because they don't just see the need. They just think that they are okay, they are perfect, you know. And that's the set of people that Jesus is saying, look, do you recognize that part of my line of job is to preach the gospel, is to make the gospel to be relevant to the people that are spiritually bankrupt? And that's part of his introduction. As strange as it may appear to the people listening to him on this particular day in the synagogue, it's still the same thing that he's publishing even today, through various means, and that's exactly what he's doing today. I've got the gospel of the Lord, I've got the gospel of salvation to the people that are in need. And if you are one, please take advantage of it today. But that's not the only group of people that Jesus has come to meet their needs. He's saying that I've come to meet the broke, to make sure that they are sorted out, but I've also come to meet the brokenhearted. Look at what the Bible says in the same passage. He said, to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So I've not just come to meet the needs of the broke, I've also come to meet the needs of the broken. There are things that break our hearts, people of God. And as long as we are in this world, because this is a fallen world, there will always be experiences that break the hearts of people. Things like betrayal. People get betrayed and their heart is broken. Their heart is shattered. Loss, maybe of things, of people in your life, you know, can bring a broken, it can make the one to experience, you know, this brokenness in your heart, this brokenheartedness, so to speak, that the betrayal or loss of people, loss of lives, loss of properties, you know, loss of business, loss of job. These are things that breaks our hearts, that makes us to be brokenhearted. And Jesus is saying, look, I've not just come to fix the heart to fix the people that are broke. I've also come to fix brokenhearted people. You know, I come across this very important, this passage in the Bible, Luke chapter number 7. It talks about the experience of a widow. This widow had only one son. And for whatever reason, this son died. This one died. And they were taking this son to go and bury. I mean, you can imagine the state of the heart of a widow in their time whose only son had now become dead. You know, that was our only hope. That was our only, if you like, social security, because it's only the children that take care of their parents. And so she was brokenhearted obviously, until Jesus stepped into the matter. Some of us is due to rejection. We've suffered some kind of rejection, maybe hurtful words from people, maybe even physical suffering, cruelty from people, or some kind of disappointment, disability. Sometimes it's even we disappoint ourselves. We behave in a way that we even find ourselves, our own behavior, disappointed because we never expected that we could stoop that low, you know. And so we become brokenhearted. And if you are a brokenhearted person today watching me online, I want to say to you that it's part of the line of the duty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I've come to deal with that as well. Not just to deal with the broke, but to deal with the brokenhearted. That's part of my job. That's one of the things that I do. You know, when you feel low, when you feel your heart is shattered, completely shattered. And this experience I'm talking about is actually the experience that people have. You know, somebody wants to describe, you know, their state of emotion, and they say, look, I just feel completely shattered, broken into pieces. And to such people, the Lord Jesus is saying, that's part of my line of duty. That's part of my line of that's part of my profession. That's one of the things that I do. I don't only fix the broke, I fix the brokenhearted. And you remember the experience of Peter. Peter had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ thrice. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 75, he became brokenhearted. The Bible said he wept. In a bitter sense, he was broken, he was shattered until Jesus actually stepped into the matter and dealt with the problem. Now, to heal the brokenhearted does not necessarily mean to wipe away the experience or the remembrance of the experience or wipe away the memory or deny the event. No, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is saying that, you know, I can come into that situation that has broken your heart and I can remove the sting out of it. No, such that when you remember it or when you reflect on it, it does not actually afflict you. It does not bring a kind of affliction upon you the same way you are experiencing now. And that's what Jesus does. You know, that's what Jesus announced himself to be doing. I fix the heart of those that have been brokenhearted, and I can fix yours today. What does it take? Trust him. Ask him. Just like we said last week, trust him. And ask him. So he has come to fix the broke. He has come to fix the broken. But he continues. He said, part of my line of job is also to proclaim liberty to the captives. What does that mean? To proclaim liberty to the captives. In other words, I've not just come to fix the broke. I've not just come to fix the broken. I've also come to fix the bound. Those that have been bound. To be held captive is to be bound. A captive is someone who is kind of imprisoned, who is confined, who is controlled. That's the way it goes. You know, you are confined in order to be controlled. Most of the time, when you go into the zoo, the zoological garden, you see animals who are obviously in confinement. Now, for some people, you make the mistake of thinking that they are happy, you know, where they are. Sometimes they even, you know, kind of do some things to make you feel that they are happy. But the truth is, you needed to have seen them when they brought them in, you know, fresh into the cage, you know, into the state of captivity, maybe years before. You know, you will have seen that they were not actually happy being brought from the wild into the captivity, into a cage, you know. But because they have been there for a while, they have become so confined and they become controlled such that they begin to manifest a behavior that is actually not natural to them. Some of us feel bound, and the reason why the enemy binds us by the reason of the manifestation of sin is to be able to gain control. So it goes from confinement to control in order to make us to conform. You know, confine, control, in order to make us to conform. And Jesus is saying, you know, I've come to deal with that too. You know, people that have been held captive or bound. And that may be your experience this morning. If you have somebody, some people, how do you feel? Some people will tell you, look, you know, I feel I'm in captivity. I feel I'm being held captive. I feel bound. I feel restricted, you know. So it's not just for people that are broke or broken. Jesus says, I've also come to deal with the people that have been bound. Bound by what? Bound by drugs. There are people that are bound by drugs in our society. As a matter of fact, one of the things that is causing a lot of trouble in the area of, you know, alcohol and drug rehabilitation is the escalation of the problem in our society. All kinds of things that are being abused in form of drugs, you know. And people do that in order to be able to feel, no, okay. But after a while, they will realize that they have actually been bound in captivity to this because they are no longer in control. That's what the enemy does. He sells it to you to make you feel okay, but then it binds you by it so that if you don't have access to it, you don't feel okay anymore. That's a state of being bound. People that have been bound, you know, by alcohol, bound by drugs. Some people have been bound into the line of promiscuities, illicit sex of all kinds, both married and unmarried. You know, some people have been bound to work, you know, unfortunately, you know, as good as work is, you can actually be bound by work such that you feel high only when you work. And when you are not working, you don't feel you are alive at all. As a matter of fact, you bury yourself so much in work and activities just to be able to, you know, drown your soul, you know, because you have been bound by it. You know, some people have been bound by all kinds of self-destructive behaviors. I don't know about you, but whatsoever thing that you have been bound by, Jesus is saying, hey, that's part of my line of work as well. As part of his introduction, I'm a Messiah, and one of the things I do is that I proclaim liberty to the people that have been bound. To all these things I've talked about, some people have been bound to pornography. They can't just live without one, you know. They have been bound by this element of and the power of the enemy manifesting in this area. So Jesus is saying, you need to know that that's part of my line of work. I deal with the broke. I deal with the broken. I also deal with those that are bound, and I release them. I let them go. I make them to experience liberty again. Because this captivity of a thing, what it does is that it devalues people. It removes from your self-worth and your pride as a person, you know, pride in the right sense, in the good sense, and it makes people to be bound, to be bent over. That's the description that the Bible talks about. You remember the story of the woman, you know, the Bible says he was bent over, Luke chapter number 13 from verse 10. You know, it says he's been bent over by her infirmity. And the Bible says she became loose. You know, won't this woman who has been bound be loosed? And so she was loosed and she was able to regain freedom. I'm saying to you, people of God, whatsoever makes you feel bound, to feel like you are in captivity, you are not in control. And you know what it is. You know you are not in control of it anymore. It actually controls you. That's what people refer to when they say they are addicted. This is addiction. In other words, they have lost control. It is not no longer in their hands to determine for or against. No matter how good that thing is, once you have lost control, then it becomes evil. It becomes bad. You know, gluttony, for instance, eating food can become a problem. You can be bound to food so that even when you're dying, you're still looking for it. The wrong set of things that bind. These are whatever things that you don't have control over, you have been bound by. Jesus said, it's part of my line of work. How do you experience and engage with the power that breaks such captivity? Trust him. Ask him. The same way we've been talking about. You ask him and you trust him. So he has come for the broke, he has come for the broken, he's also come for the bound, but that's not all. The Bible says, in the same passage we have read, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight to the blind. So my line of work is not just to deal with the broke, not just to deal with the brokenhearted, not just to deal with the bound, but my line of work is also to deal with the blind, to deal with the blind. Now, when we talk about people that are blind, we're not just talking about physical blindness, the physical experience of blindness. We're talking about the spiritual component of blindness, losing sight, losing your ability to see. You know, that's exactly the way the Bible describes certain people. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel, of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of Christ, of God rather, should shine on them. So this is talking about the people who had become blind, you know, to the gospel. And that is a form of blindness. But that's not the only form of blindness that exists. It's not just the blindness to the good news. But also there is a form of blindness that actually, unfortunately, afflicts the people of God, you know, believers. And that's what the Bible refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at what it says from verse number 12. It says, now we have received, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that are freely that have been freely given to us. Verse 13 says, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, very important. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. The word the natural man is not necessarily talking about an unbeliever. It's talking about people that call themselves believers, people that call themselves saved, but they are operating just under the natural instinct, you know, being ruled by senses. You know, being ruled by what they hear, what they feel, what they see, you know, but not being ruled by the Spirit. Verse 14 says, the natural man does not understand, does not receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And Jesus is saying, I have come to give you good sight. By the way, I've not just come to give you good sight, I've come to give you insight. I've come to give you both sight and insight. Insight into the operation of the things of the Spirit so that you are not guided. You're not just being controlled by the things that you can see. You're not just natural men. You're not just people that call Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you are driven by not just mere natural instinct. Because why? I've come to make sure that I shine, I beam my light into those areas so that you will be able to see deep into the things of the Spirit. You know, sometimes when we talk about spiritual discipline, like prayer, like fasting, some people don't just get it. They don't get it. Why? Well, because the things of the Spirit does not make sense to them. Why? Because they have their eyes blinded, unfortunately. And that's why they need the insight of God. What I'm saying to you is that this insight that I'm talking about, it's not just what is needed by people that we refer to as unbelievers. Even believers of God, who are operating with just mere natural instincts, needs to experience this sight or this insight. Say, natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. He doesn't just see any sense. He doesn't see any reason for it. And so I'm asking you, people of God, if you know that you have been shallow, you are a follower of Christ, but you have been shallow in the way you follow Christ, in your understanding of the reason why you need to follow Christ in certain areas of your life, it is time for you to ask him and trust him for insight. Why? Because he has not just come for the broke. He has not just come for the broken hearted. He has not just come for the bound. He has also come for the blind. And that may apply to you. And you can ask him that the Lord is going to open the eyes of your understanding, your spiritual understanding being enlightened. That's one of the Pauline prayer. And finally, he has not just come for the broke, for the brokenhearted, for the bound, and for the blind, but he has also come for the bruised. Look at what the Bible says in the final in that same verse, chapter 4, verse 18. It says to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Those who are oppressed. The original King James Version has this to say, and I'm going to be asking the media person to project that. chapter 4, verse 18, refers to that word or prayers. He uses the word bruised, those who have been bruised. What does it mean to be bruised? You know, oftentimes when we think about being bruised, you know, we think about it as, you know, you just have a little scratch here and there. No, that's not the experience of certain people. Certain people, when they are bruised, it means they have been really oppressed. They have been battered. That's another word that I believe will fit perfectly there. You know, to oppress means to treat harshly, to be brutal, you know, to unjustly keep someone under hardship. And that's the experience of some people. That's the way they feel life has dealt with them. They feel that they have been pummeled, they have been battered, they have been bruised, you know, by life. You know, the other time I was speaking to a gentleman and he was talking about his experience, you know, and he says, you know, life has dealt badly with me. In fact, the way I feel is that I'm just like a fish that has been taken out of water, you know, without any kind of support. I feel I'm gasping for breath. I'm gasping, you know, I'm just holding on to life. That's his own description, you know. And when he described his experience that way, I got it. Because by the time we dealt well into some of the reasons why he felt that way, he has actually been bruised by life. He's been battered by life. He's been bruised in a very serious way. So Jesus said, I've come to meet the needs of people that feel that life has dealt great blow, real serious blow upon them. It may be upon them spiritually. It may be upon them in terms of their reputation. But they feel that life is raining blows on them, and they feel bruised and battered. And Jesus says, if that's your experience, do you know what? That's exactly the reason why I've come. So people of God, the Jesus of Jubilee, when he announced himself as the Messiah, when he told them today in verse 21, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, is referring to all of these five dimensions, if you like, of the negative impact of sin on humanity. And unfortunately, some of us are actually going through that experience, one or two of them at this point in time, perhaps even more. What we feel, we are broke, we feel we are brokenhearted, we feel, you know, we are bound. Some of us feel that we are blind, we are just short-sighted, we can't see far. We are operating at just the natural state, even though we are supposed to be supernatural beings. And some of us, we feel bruised, battered, completely confused about and feeling the pain, you know, of the blows of life. And to you all, Jesus says, you know what? These things are part of my line of duty. That's what I do. That's my job. That's my profession, to deal with all of this. And I'm asking you, people of God, today, in whatsoever way that you feel life has dealt with you in the way that I've described, even though they are all in metaphorical sense, I want you to ask him and trust him. That's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Will you come to the Lord and just talk to him? Lord, life has dealt blows on me. I need your help. Lord, I feel battered. I need your help. Lord, I feel bound. I need your help. I feel I'm in captivity. I need your help. Lord, my heart is broken, shattered into pieces, 1,000 pieces or more. But Lord, I need your help. This is the heart cry of somebody who has come to Jesus and recognized him as indeed the Messiah, the Jubilee proclaimer. In fact, Jesus himself is our Jubilee and is available to deal with all these areas of our lives. To the broke, I hear Jesus say, come, I'll meet your need. To the brokenhearted, I see Jesus say, come, I'll fix your brokenness. I will mend your heart. To the bound, I hear Jesus say, come, I can open the chains. I can break the chains. I can open the prison door. To the blind, Jesus is saying, come, I can give you both sight and insight. And to the bruised and the battered, Jesus is saying, come, it's my job to heal wounds. That's what I do. Why? Because it's Jubilee. It's the year, acceptable year of the Lord. It's the year of release. You need not to be bound or to remain bound. You need not to remain battered or bruised. You need not to remain in captivity. No, you need not to be blind You need not to remain poor. Why? Because of Jubilee. And I'm asking you today, why don't you ask him? Why don't you trust him? Let us pray.